Hallelujah. You know, this morning we're going to talk a little bit about serving God from our heart. But you know, I was thinking about some of the songs we were singing this morning, and the one that talks about how we serve from the inside out, right? Amen. You know, that's the big difference between us as New Testament believers versus those that served God in the Old Testament. Because they had to serve God from the outside in. They had to have the law come upon them, give them guidance so that they would know who God was and what He was all about. The great difference we have as New Testament believers is that we get to serve God from the inside out. You know, that was how God intended it to be in the beginning. He intended for us, humanity, to serve Him from our spiritual man outwardly. And there was a great shift that took place in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned, that all of a sudden now God couldn't work with the inside of humanity anymore in the same way He could before. You know, it says in Genesis that man became one with his flesh. Well, it was a process of time that Adam and Eve went through, and all of the offspring that they had, they went through a process of time where all of a sudden they got to a place where they didn't know God at all from the inside anymore. Amen. But what a blessing, what an honor, what a glorious position we have in all the annals of time. We get to live in this time frame, in this time period, in this place where we can serve God from the inside out. You don't know how great of an awesome blessing that is in your life. I mean, I don't think we can even fathom what God has done for us in that He's established something that we can serve Him from the inside of our life outwardly. That we don't need a rule book or a set of laws in order to dictate to us how we should act and who we should be as Christians anymore. Because we have on the inside of us the roadmap, the seed, the genesis of who we're supposed to be in Christ Jesus. You have everything you need. Everything you could possibly need when you get born again. And when you get baptized, you come up and you give testimony of who you are. You're a different person. The old man has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're burying the old man and you're becoming a new man. Well, we have that ability. We have that capacity within us now in seed form to accomplish all that God wants us to do and be in our life. It is such a blessing and such an honor and a privilege to do that. But it doesn't come without a price. It doesn't come without a sacrifice. You know, Pastor Cook talked about how, you know, when we get baptized and we get born again, how we're kind of snubbing our nose at the devil. But we have someone else that's bigger and stronger and more detrimental to our Christian life than the devil. He certainly wants to take us down. He wants to take us down the wrong road. He's going to put every distraction in our life. But the biggest problem we have is ourselves. The biggest issue we have in our Christian walk is us, ourselves. Our own flesh is our biggest problem. Overcoming all the dictates of the flesh is our biggest nightmare. And we have to face it every single day. The devil can come at us, we can cast him out. He may come back, but we can cast him out again. But it's really difficult to cast yourself away. Amen. It's very, very difficult to say, you know, you flesh, you get back from me now, you know, because it doesn't go anywhere. It sticks with us. We're stuck with it. Amen. And that is really unfortunate. It's a sad tale of what we have to deal with, but it is a reality of our life as Christians in this earth. But the beautiful thing is that we have someone greater on the inside of us that can overcome anything, including our flesh. That when we get baptized, we reckon ourselves as dead. We position our flesh into a place. This is an attitude and a mindset that we have to take upon ourselves. It isn't something that automatically happens. Like Pastor always talks about, it sounds gruesome, but the reality of it is it's true. Is sometimes we just would like to hold people under. And that's probably the only way their flesh would be overcome. Why would that be? It certainly isn't God's fault. It certainly isn't an issue with Jesus. It certainly is not anyone else's problem. It's you. You are the problem. You are the dilemma. You know, and a lot of times we think about getting baptized and we accomplish that task. We go and do it, but we forget about what it represents. We don't really get in our mindset what it actually represents to do. And a lot of us in here have been baptized in water before. But it represents something very powerful and very great. It represents that our flesh man now is buried, graveyard material, dead, toast, gone, and our new man has resurrected. Now, we know for a fact that that didn't actually happen because I came up with that same old man out of the water. But you know how much of our Christian walk is not about so much of what physically happens, but what is going on in our heart and our attitude. It's just a representation. It's a representation of what God has done. You got buried. Your flesh is dead. But you have to reckon it dead. It doesn't do it automatically. You're going to come back up and that thing comes back up with you. But you have to keep in your mind, there's a reason that baptism changed with Christ Jesus. Because now the old man is buried and is gone and is dead from the standpoint of its power over your life. You have been married to another you, right? Amen? You've been given to another you. You've been set aside, set apart, so that you can be connected to a different you. A different person. And that person is who Christ formed in you. That seed of a man that you're, or woman that you're supposed to be in Christ Jesus is inside of you. And what happens in our life is we're so focused on that which is natural that we lose sight of that which is most important in our lives. And a lot of that has to do with attitude. A lot of that has to do with focus. A lot of that has to do with what we're willing to let go of and what we're willing to grab onto in Christ. It's easy to get baptized. It's much more difficult to live the life of baptism. It's easy to say you're a Christian. It's much more difficult to live the life of a Christian. It's easy to say you're a disciple. It's much more difficult to be a disciple. It's easy for me to preach this message, and it's much more difficult for me to live it. Amen? Any of you could come up here and preach this message, probably. But you're going to have to walk out of this auditorium, and you're going to go into life, and you're going to have to live it just like me. And it's not easy. It's not easy. Amen? So what I want to talk today about is serving God and why it's important that we have an attitude of a servant. Why is it important that we have an attitude of a servant? Because it's the same attitude that Christ had when He came. It's important that we have an attitude of a servant because Christ demonstrated how our attitude should be. Amen? So I want to start by saying, okay, if I were to give you around $10,000 every week, and I were to put it in your hands, Kirsten, and I said, here's your $10,000 for this week, you'd be like, that is really cool. I mean, $10,000 a week is a lot of money. I mean, that's $520,000 a year. That's a lot of money, right? You could do a whole lot with $10,000 a week. Okay? But what if I told you that the only stipulation of me giving this to you is that you have to spend it with God in mind. And you would have to give an account to me each week for what you're spending before I'll give you the next $10,000. So I give you $10,000 and I say you have to spend this money and account for it to me. penny by penny, every single penny that you have accounted for it, that you had God in mind when you spent your money. And until you can give me a good account, you won't get your money next week. How many of you know that I didn't tell you you couldn't spend it on yourself? I didn't tell you you couldn't spend it on friends or family. I didn't tell you you couldn't use it to have fun. I just said you have to put God first in it. And you have to have Him in mind, and you have to give an account to me every single week before you get more money. Let me ask you a question. Well, how focused would you be on spending that money correctly? You'd be pretty focused, right? Why? Because you want the money next week, right? It's not like I gave you $520,000 a day and said spend it for the next year. You're like, well, that's great. I can live a life of luxury. A week is not a very long time. It's not a very long time. In 1 week, you have to spend the money and you have to spend it correctly. Or you're not getting in more. You're going to be pretty darn focused on spending that money right. You're going to be focused like a laser beam on, wow, I want to go here, but that is not what God wants for me to do today. And I'm going to have to give an account to John, and he is going to tell me that and not give me $10,000 next week. I mean, that is the fact of the matter. Did you know you have about 10,080 minutes in a week? And did you know you have to give account to God for your time every week? See, this is the problem. When we think in our minds, we think about money in one way, but we don't necessarily consider time being as valuable. Did you know that money can be reproduced, reallocated, but there is no way if you don't spend your 10,080 minutes right this week that you can get them back next week? They're gone. They are toast. History. You cannot get them back. It's impossible. Now, can God add to you and maybe bring along, you know, let's say I messed up this week and I didn't do things right and I had a task I had to accomplish, and all of a sudden God sends Jerry over to hang out with me next week to double my efforts. That's a way of God redeeming time back. But I still wasted the 10,080 minutes that I had last week and I can't get them back. So what could I have done if I'd have spent my time right that week and then turn around and worked with Jerry the next week? I'd have doubled my efforts. And I'd have got triple the amount of work done rather than just double. Right? See, we think one way when it comes to money, but we don't necessarily coincide our time with the same kind of measurement or measuring stick. Why? Because, well, it's my time, you know, it's nobody else's. I'm not really accountable to anybody for it. It's my time. It's my life. You know, we can get kind of lazy and undisciplined. And I say we because I mean me. Right? I mean, we can get pretty undisciplined when it comes to our time. But, you know, it is more valuable than money. Every minute you have every day is more valuable than $10,000 a week. It's way more valuable. It is way more valuable. That is something that you have and no one else can have. God has given it to us, life. And He's given us an allotment of time here on this earth. And that is something no one else has. Only I have it. My time is my time. No one else has it. It's mine. You know, and when my kids are little, I can tell them what to do, right? Because if they don't do what I say, then, well, there's consequences, right? Well, when I get a little older and my life is my own, then I can kind of do what I want, right? I mean, if I want to go, I was walking the other day down the beach, and I noticed the guy was had a tent popped up there on the beach, and I'm like, you know, I think he's living there, right? Well, that doesn't cost a whole lot of money. I mean, he's got a lot of time on his hands. I mean, if he's just living in a tent on the side, it's actually pretty nice out. It's like camping for a month. And then, you know, when winter comes, it's not so fun. But right now, it's not so bad. That person may not have any responsibility to anybody but themselves. But they still have their time. And it's just drifting away into whateverville. You know, sitting on the side of the beach. I don't know what he's doing. I have no clue what he's doing. He could be stealing our copper out of the back. Right? Who knows what he's doing or she's doing with their time? What's relevant is what I'm doing with my time. How do I be a witness to them? What's my responsibility to that person? Is there a responsibility I have to that person? I don't know. But that's my responsibility before God. Amen? When we think about time, we have to think about it in the context of it's important. It is important. We're not going to live here forever. You know, we're going to live in eternity forever. Amen for that. And in eternity, I guarantee you, we're probably going to be accomplishing what God wants us to be accomplishing. But here and now, we have to deal with this flesh body and its desires and its wants and its priorities and all the other people around us that are flesh bodies too, some saved, some unsaved. Some of the saved are worse than the unsaved. That put demands upon our time. Right? Some godly, some ungodly. But I got to give account for that, right? Just like the $10,000, I have to give an account for that. And truthfully, if we thought about it from a context of a day or a week, we probably would be a little more focused on it. The problem we have is we're not focused on it. We're not necessarily thinking on what God has for us, amen? And what God's purpose is for our life. You know, we have to have our life in balance. We have to have our life in balance. Let's put that slide up real quick. Let's take a look at this slide. Now, this is very simple, and there's probably a million other that are very similar to this and or better. But I just put this together. It was what I was thinking about yesterday, and I was just thinking on priorities. This is a life pretty well in balance. You know, God in the center. Being the center of our life, touching our friends, touching our family, touching our finance. Now, those are three very big buckets. Family could consider, it actually could be, you know, us, our time, some of that as well. Finance, our money, our jobs, the things we do on a day-to-day basis, and our friends, the things, the people we hang with. You know, if God is in the center of that, then those things will be in balance in our lives. If God is in the center of our life, then things will be in balance. Now, sometimes finance might swing over and take away from friends and family, but what should never, ever be compromised in our life is God. Because anytime you remove God from this, you start sticking Him out maybe I don't know how to use this, Rick. I'm hitting the button. It's not working. Can you flip it? There we go. So if we take God out of the center of there and we kind of pigeonhole Him off to the side, something else will fill the void where God was. This happens all the time. Do you take friends and put them in the circle? Take family and put them in the circle? You know, finance is one of those things that constantly is dominating our lives, our jobs, making money, doing things, all this stuff. It's easy for that to take a position of dominion in our life. But once you start doing this, you remove God from it. You know, He's still in our life. He's still there. We got our eye on the ball. But if He's not in the center, other things will fill the void of priorities in our life. And remember what I told you, a lot of it is focus. You know, when we get baptized, when we understand that we were put down in the flesh, and we have to reckon our body, our physical man is dead, so that our new man, the inside man, the spiritual man, can resurrect to newness of life and take dominion, that takes focus. If we're not thinking about that, if we're not focused on that on a regular basis, if we're not seeking God, coming to church, being involved in the things of God, we will not have a God-centered life. We will not have a God-centered life. It'll be a self-centered life. And we can be born again, Christians, barely hanging on, separating God, just hanging out, you know, coming once in a while, just basically barely making it in our spiritual walk, crawling along in this earth. But how is that putting to death our physical man? How is that prioritizing God in our life in such a way that He is now our all in our life? You know, these are the things He's called us to do. He's not called us to just get saved and then go on living our life just like we did before. There's a different course we're supposed to walk in. And it takes focus. It takes putting priority to it. You have got to want to do it. But I'm going to tell you right now, flip to the next one. You keep going in this way, it pretty soon God is getting shoved right out of the picture. And I have seen this happen in people's lives. I have seen this happen in my own life. Amen. Where if you start pigeonholing God out, it ain't long before God ain't really a part of the picture anymore. How many people have we seen come into church on fire, have a God-centered life, and then walk right out of it? Well, it's because they moved God from a position of dominion into a position of that's subordinate to other priorities in our life. These other priorities will fill our life up. They will. This is the flesh. This is the world we live in. We have to fight it, combat it every single day of our life to keep our priorities right. But we have got to keep God in the center of our life. Always keeping God in the center of our life. It is the only way that we will ever achieve what God really wants for us. Now, how do we keep God in the center of it? How do we do that? It starts with you and your attitude towards Him. You know, I've hired a lot of people in my life, and I've said this before. And anybody that's been a manager or been in charge of people will testify that this is true. I will hire for attitude all day, and I will sacrifice experience all the time. Why is that? Because I can take a person with the right attitude, and I can show them what to do. And they will be an amazing person. They will be the best employee in 6 months. It may be a rough 6 months or even a rough year. And if you're in a real technical job, obviously they have to have some level of competence in the industry you're in. But the reality is, I don't care who you are or what you do. Give me someone with a good attitude and I will take them and I will form them into a good employee within 6 months to a year. They will be the best, winning awards, getting promotions. You give me a person that has good experience, the best resume you can possibly find, and has a bad attitude, they will be down the river within 6 months to a year. And that's a fact. Or they'll be upset in the apple cart big time. And they'll be down the river whether they want to be or not. Because, you know, you can't have bad attitude. You know, you've heard the old adage that one bad apple spoils the whole barrel. It's a reality. That is true. You take one person with a bad attitude, it'll change the whole dynamic, the whole culture of a place. And you'll fight to overcome that bad attitude. I sure hope there's none of you in here that have bad attitudes. If you do, you better change it. Because I guarantee you, God doesn't want you to have bad attitude. We're not talking about work, though, although that one is one piece of our life in balance. Amen? If we remove God from it, everything else just starts to get all mushed up and mixed up and jumbled up and it ain't right. But you keep God centered in your life, He's going to fix you. He's going to straighten you out. He's going to get you set on the right course and He's going to get you marching to the right drum beat. Amen? He'll put people in your path, even unsaved people, to help you. He'll bring you to people that'll be the best blessing you've ever had. Even unsaved people will be the best blessing you've ever had from God if you have a right attitude. It is all about attitude. You know, and it's amazing to me how much of our Christian life is about attitude. You know, we use that word attitude, as it's a big word. It means a lot of things. It's a person's, you know, outlook, see the glass half full, that kind of thing, you know. It's all that. But we as Christians know attitude goes way deeper, way further down than an unsaved person. I'll tell you, you know, there's a lot of unsaved people that I've met that are just amazing people. great attitudes. Good people. I mean, I would go to the wall with them. Anything, I would trust them with my whole life. Because I know who they are as a person. And I know their attitude and their outlook. But we as Christians have a way greater opportunity than an unsaved person to have that kind of attitude. Why? Because we are formed from the inside out. You know, that's the problem with us as Christians, is we got saved, and guess what? All the baggage that we were in our previous life and everything that we've ever become as a person comes with us into our salvation. We're stuck with it. It's with us. It's who we are. But the greatness of being saved is that we can change who we are. We can change who we are. You can change who you are. Let me say it again. You can change who you are. When you get saved, you were one way before, you can be a different person the next day. The greatest testimonies of born-again Christians are those ones that got radically saved, and all of a sudden they became a completely different person. And you know what the difference is between them and us? Is their attitude towards their salvation. Their outlook about who their Christ is and what He's done in them. Sometimes I think the worse we are, the more drastic we recognize what God did in our life. But that doesn't mean you have to become worse in order to know God. It just means you have to change your heart right where you're at today, whoever you are, wherever you are, in whatever state you're in. If you grew up in a church, if you grew up in this church, and you come through Sunday school, you've always known God, you've always been, you know, a part of the church, and you've been involved with God, you have the same responsibility before God as the guy that just got saved yesterday. You got the same responsibility. You have to have a right heart. You got to have a right attitude. You got to have the right outlook on your Christian walk and your life. God is great in the capacity He has to take us where He wants us to be. Do you know that God doesn't lack anything He needs to extend to you to make you a better person? He doesn't lack anything. You know, He's equipped us 100%. I want to imagine yourself being an army, going to battle. Okay, you can go to battle. Well, let's give a real life example. You know, one of those things that George W. Bush was really hammered over was saying you go to war with the army you have, because they were, IEDs were just destroying our military, because we just had Humvees that weren't protected, weren't armored, they weren't anything. They didn't know how to deal with IEDs. It was a brand new type of warfare. And guess what? He was right in the sense that they went to the war with the army they had. But what if, before they went into Iraq and before they went into Afghanistan, they would have been equipped 100% with the army we have today, with the knowledge we have today? I guarantee you half those lives wouldn't have been lost. Why? Because they were equipped correctly. They knew what they needed. Well, this is the great thing about being a Christian, is God is the army behind us, and He has given us everything we need to be successful. There is no reason that we should be taken out by any attack of the enemy, because He's equipped us, 100% equipped us, with every weapon we could possibly need, everything in our arsenal, a flurry of angels behind us, the whole hosts of heavens are standing in our midst, ready to be in our back. We're equipped. We lack nothing. I don't care if you just got saved today. You are the most equipped Christian in the world. Period. You have everything you need. Why do I say that? Because God's grace is sufficient for us. God's grace is sufficient for us. How can I say that so blatantly and so confidently? Because God's grace equips us for the position we're in today, not for the position we'll be in tomorrow. He equips us with His grace today to accomplish what we need today. If I got saved today, I'm equipped with everything I need. All I have to do is have a different outlook, a different attitude, a different focus in my life. If I'll focus on the kingdom of God, if I'll focus on the Word of God, if I'll focus on who He is and not who I am or how I lack, then I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. It takes the right attitude. It takes the right focus. Amen. With that in mind, I just want to go into why I want to say all that in the context of serving. Because I'm going to tell you right now that Jesus demands that we be a servant in our life. Let me say that again. I'm going to tell you right now. Jesus demands that we be servants in our lives. That we have an attitude of a servant. And he expects more from us that have been saved a long time than He does from those that just got saved. You know, we have a position in our life where we get served. When we're babies, it's 100% service to us. Okay? I mean, when you just first get born, right, everybody's serving you. That's it. Everybody, you know, all that stuff, right? Little baby, everybody runs, right? I mean, you don't think about being served or serving, or you just be, right? You're just there. But when you grow up, guess what? You have to have some more responsibility in your life, you know? There comes a point when your parents are wiping your butt, and there comes a point when you wipe your own butt. Right? Thank God for that day. Speaking as a parent. That's a beautiful day. Isn't it? And then you have to deal with the accident after you take the pull-ups off. That ain't so good. But that's how it is, right? We're served. First in our lives, we're served. But then at some point we start standing on two feet, and then at some point we start taking on more responsibility and we become servants. And then we become parents, and then we're servants. Right? You become a servant. And the whole thing cycles over again. Well, do you know the body of Christ isn't much different than that? It's designed in such a way that it will always reciprocate itself. A church isn't much different than that. It's designed in such a way that it should always reciprocate itself. That maybe you were served, you'll be served, then you'll serve, then you'll be served again. In different stages of our lives, we move through those stages of our lives. Sometimes we're in a position where we've got to be served. Other times we're in a position where we should serve. But what's most important is that you're focused on God and you have Him centered in your life and you have a life in balance and you're serving your family, you're serving your church, you're serving, you know, you're serving your finances, you're involved in that, you're serving friends. Everything in balance. Because if our life is like that, then we'd be a blessing to others. If our life is not in balance, we're not such a blessing, we're a burden on others. Let me tell you something. God does not intend for you to be a burden. He intends for you to be a blessing. I don't care what stage of life of your life is, He intends for you to be a blessing. Let me tell you something. This is a little personal. But in the hospital with Donna, I saw that thing play out. I saw her daughter serving her. But there was a time when she served them. See, that's how it's designed to be. Even though that was in death, it was glorious because it was designed in such a way. And in death, Donna was still a blessing to me. She served me. It's funny how focused she was on others while she was in the middle of dying. It is interesting. I mean, especially her grandkids, and you heard the testimonies of that. But it was quite mind-blowing how focused, as soon as they came in the room, her focus shifted to them and their needs. Get him a popsicle. Get him this. Get him my yogurt. You know, that's just what Donna. That's just who Donna was. She was a very giving person, always sacrificing her things for the benefit of others. I mean, she did that regularly. She wasn't a perfect lady. Trust me, I lived with her for a lot of years. Wasn't perfect. One thing you can say is that she gave, and even in her death, she was giving. She had an attitude of a gift, and it wasn't because of. To me, I saw the hand of God in that 100%. That was the hand print of God in her life. That was a heart focused on others and not only focused on self. You know, that doesn't mean we're perfect. We fail. There are times when we're not right doing the right stuff. But we can, even in our deathbed, focus on others. Even in our deathbed, be a testimony to others. Even on our deathbed, become a testimony of who Christ is in our life. I mean, that is a powerful thing. You have the capacity to do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Let man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God." You know, when I read that, I think about by His Word. And I think about the Word of God that's been imparted to this church. You know, we thank God every day. I don't know about you, but I do. I thank God every day about the Word that comes forth from this pulpit on a weekly basis. I thank God for the testimony we have and the leaders we have, Pastor Cook and Pastor Jan and others, that have just been such a testimony in my life of the Word of God. But when I read this verse, I think of by His Word. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewardship that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but He who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light both the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. And then each one's praise will come from God. Let me tell you something. We're living a life from the inside out. God ain't up there judging on our works. He's judging on our heart. But it's clear to me in these verses that He is judging us. He's judging us. Not for what we didn't do or what we did, but what we had and we did with it. What we had and we did with it. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. We're stewards of the things of God. And we have to have a heart of a steward if we're going to be in a position to be a blessing to others. I don't care whether you're laying on your deathbed or you're the most healthy young person in this church. You're a steward. You're a steward of that which God has given you. I don't care if you just got saved last week or you've been saved for 100 years. You're a steward of what you have in God. And He expects you to steward it effectively. He expects you to steward it well. And guess what? He's given us grace. Tony Cook talked about grace, right? You guys remember what Tony Cook said about grace? He talked about grace quite a bit. He's given us grace to accomplish all that He's put in front of us. That grace is a forward-moving momentum, forward-moving substance, for lack of a better word. When He gives us grace, we've got all the things we need to accomplish all the things we need to do. I don't care if you just got saved yesterday, if you've been saved for many years, you've got all that you need when you have God's grace. It's all about forward progression. The minute we start stepping back and moving into that position where God's not centered in our life anymore, we have a wrong attitude towards the things of God, we don't have God centered, then that's the moment that grace quits operating in our life. And we're just back in mercy again, just like the old sinner. Which is not where we're intended to be as Christians. If you're living in the mercies of God, you're not living where you're supposed to be. You're not intended to live in the mercy of God anymore. This world has God's mercy on it. That's the only reason it's existing today. But we as Christians have God's grace in our lives, and we are overcomers. We are achievers. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us because He's given us overpower, overcoming substance that moves way beyond what our natural ability can be. We can do all things through Christ. We can become all things that Christ intended for us to be. There's nothing stopping us, nothing holding us back. We have the whole arsenal of God in our back. Whether you've been saved one day or 100 years, it doesn't matter. You've got God at your back because His grace is there. It's around you. When Paul was in his most difficult times, God said, "My grace is sufficient for you. You have what you need, Paul. Step into it. Get into it." So when we feel like we don't have time, when we feel like we don't have the right family situation around us, when we feel like we don't have any friends, if we've got God centered in our life, He will rearrange our life in such a way that it becomes a blessing. He will put it in balance. But if we have our minds focused on the family, the friends, the finance, then we remove God from the equation and we focus on the thing that fills our focus. And now all of a sudden He really can't do anything because we're not focused on Him first. He has got to be in the centermost position of our life. Our attitudes, our focus, everything has to be focused on who Christ is in us. I don't care what you're called to in life. I don't care what position you're going to. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter whether you're called to be a preacher, you're called to be a teacher. It doesn't matter what you're called to. If you do not have God centered in your life, you will not fulfill it. Period. At least you won't fulfill it God's way. And as far as I'm concerned, I don't know about you, there is no other way but God's way. There is no other way that's worth going down. And I've seen a lot of people do it. I've tried it. There is no other way, no other way, no other way that is a good substitute for God's way. There is none. And if you have any, you let me know. Because I'd like to check it out. I don't think there is. I've never seen it. Never experienced it. I'm not that old, but I've been around a little bit. Seen a few things. Pastor Cook, is there any other way? In God's way. Have you tried it other ways? Never? Oh, you're good. Man, I wish I could say that. You never preached a message without God behind you? Ever. You are amazing, man. You've never done anything without God? Ever? Oh, okay. Oh, in the flesh, I got you. Okay. I just clarify, man, I was going to like put you sainthood right there. let's just put a picture of Pastor Cook on the wall. Okay, let's be like him. But I will say one thing about Pastor Cook. He's right on this. He does do it God's way for many years. And a great testimony to all of us. Amen. But I can't say that. I have tried it a few other ways. And I've learned that it's not worth it. It doesn't work. It brings misery, pain, failure. It brings hurt, despair. All the things that we don't want in our life is what living a life without God centered in it brings. Now, I'm not the only one that can testify to that, amen? But it is a fact. I have tried it, and I have failed. And when I do it God's way, it works out. Even when it doesn't look like it's going to work out, it works out. God wants you to be a blessing to others. But it starts with us having the right attitude in our heart and having our heart focused on Him. And when we do that, guarantee you, the hard part about it is He is going to tell you to do some things. He's going to tell you to get involved in things. He's going to tell you to go somewhere, do something. Be a blessing to other people that you may not want to do in the flesh. Right? You may not want to do it in the flesh. But you don't really have an option because there's no other way that's worth it but God's way. That's the great trick of Jesus. You know, He gets us all excited in a service, not this one so much, but He gets us all excited in a service sometimes. And we get running up to the altar. Like, wow, it's the best thing ever. and then reality hits, right? And it hits at some point, everybody. It may not hit next week. It may not hit next month. Even next year, it's going to hit, though. It's going to hit. The rubber meets the road. The flesh starts to wake up and say, okay, that was exciting for a little while, but now it's not so exciting anymore. You know? It's one of the hard things about being, I think, involved in church, you know, 20 years now in this church, right? Being pretty involved for most of those, you know, about 13, 14 of them, 15 maybe. Pretty involved in the church. There are times, I will tell you, when it does get old. Serving. There's times when you just come in and you go, oh my gosh, not another project or another thing or another day when there's not this and there's not that. And right? It's not much different than life. Right? Aren't there times when you go to your job and you're just like, oh, not another day at this place. Aren't there some times when you wake up in your house and you go, oh my gosh, not another day with this group of people. And aren't there finally days when your friends just drive you crazy and you say, I need a whole new set of friends. Right? I mean, we all go through those days and those times. It does struggle. We do struggle in life. I mean, it's going to come. And what I found is that when you hit those days, it's kind of like Pastor telling the story about tying his flesh and putting it in the back of his truck when he needed to go to prayer. Sometimes we've got to just push through those things. Sometimes when we feel like we shouldn't be giving or our finances are tight and we're like, okay, I'm compromising, I'm not giving to God, those are the times sometimes we have to muscle through it. And say, you know what, I'm going to sacrifice other things. I'm not sacrificing on God. Sometimes when we don't feel like going to prayer, those are the times when we should push through it. Why? Because on the other side of that is a blessing. Sometimes when we're serving in the church and you don't feel like coming and serving, you're just like, okay, I got other things going on. Well, prioritize it. Have a right attitude and serve anyway. Sometimes when you walk in these doors, you don't feel like worshiping. That's the best time you have to worship. I don't know how many times I've heard Tammy tell me that the best worship services she's had is when she doesn't feel like it. I mean, that's like hundreds of times. I was like, that was a great worship service. This was terrible for me. Well, I don't know what, but I guess you were out of the way because, right? Sometimes when we get out of the way and we push through those most difficult things, that is when God comes in and starts to make things happen for us in a powerful and glorious way. And all of a sudden, things start to shape up and ship, right, and everything starts to get right. It doesn't feel right in ourselves, but it starts to feel right because we got our focus on God and we're doing what we know we should do through all the difficulties and all the stress and all the despair and all the trouble. We can overcome. Amen? Amen? Let's stand up. Father, we just thank You for this message. Father, we just thank You for this message. We just thank You for these wonderful people. And we would not want to end this service, Father, without giving them an opportunity. If they're in this room and they don't know You, to come up and get saved. We would not want to leave this place without giving an opportunity if someone doesn't know You in a way like they should, that they don't come up here and make it right. So if you're here and you fit, you know, whether you're not saved or you're just out of fellowship, or if you want something else from God related to the service or message, I want you to think about coming up here and being a blessing to God today. Because God is ready to serve you. Jesus is ready to meet you right here at this altar today. He's ready to serve you today. So you're in that position where you need Him. You're not in a position necessarily where you can serve others, but you need Him. So if you're not saved, or you're out of fellowship, or you just need a touch from God so that you can begin to do the things that you're supposed to be doing in your life, I want you to come up here right now. And don't hesitate. You just move up to the front because we want to pray with you. We don't want you leaving here without the opportunity to know God in such a powerful way. You know, sometimes it's difficult to hear these kinds of messages and they strike us pretty hard to the core. I don't know, for me it's difficult sometimes to teach them because I feel like such a hypocrite sometimes. Because there's so much more I could do to be where God wants me to be. But if you know you need to get things right with God, no matter what position you're in, I don't care if you've been saved for a long time, and you need to start serving Him more, you need to start making Him center of your life, you need to see your life more in balance, then it's time to get up here and get it right. It's time to get up here and make it happen. Quit delaying, quit distracting, quit waiting. Because God's here to meet you. And it just starts sometimes with us saying, okay, you know, I might not care, you know, I might not be perfect or whatnot, but I'm just going to get prayer. Because I feel I'm struggling in my life right now and I need help. Sometimes God just needs to come along and bring us some help. So if you're here, just come on up right now. And don't delay, because God wants to meet you. Not because of me, you know. There ain't nothing that I said this morning is anything that I came up with. It's His Word. We're stewards of His mysteries. We're stewards of His grace. I don't have anything in my life that I haven't received already. If I have any blessings in my life, it's because I've received them from Him. And it's only because I made Him center of my life. Because I could have made a real mess of my life, but I made Him center. You know, and at times I get unfocused and I put God out there, but I got to bring Him back. And if you're in that position where you need to bring Him back, then just bring Him right back today. Don't delay. Quit messing around. Quit waiting. What are you waiting for? It ain't going to change after today. It ain't going to get any better. There's no road that you're going down that's going to be better tomorrow than it is today to get it right. If you're embarrassed to come up, well, shame on you. Shame on you. Who cares what people think? Just get it right. And if you're just in that place where, you know, God was starting to itch out, you know, just starting to kind of get out of the circle a little, and you know, you're starting to kind of get more focused and distracted, well, sometimes we just need a message like this just to shake us up a little bit and get it right. And it's just a little adjustment in our thinking. You know, we don't necessarily need a touch from God per se. We just make an adjustment. I very rarely do altar calls, people. Because most of the time what God's given me to teach the body of Christ is something you have to do over time. It's a switch in your heart. And you can't really always pray for that. It's just something you got to do. I mean, I'll help you. I'll pray with you. But sometimes it's just you getting on there. But I'm telling you right now, if you have had God in a wrong position, way out there, and you're out there, There is no better time today to humble yourself and come up here and get prayed for. I'm just going to give a couple seconds more because I want you to have an opportunity. An opportunity to make sure you got it right. Amen? There's no reason to delay. There's no reason to wait. It's inevitable. You're going to serve God. Unless you turn your back completely from Him, you will serve Him. Whether it's here or there, you're going to serve Him. 100% focus. Without a doubt. Amen? Amen. Father, I just thank You for these people. And as I pray with the people that came up front, I just ask that these people will be blessed today. Bless them. Bless our pastor, Father. Give him refreshing. And just let him enjoy himself, Father, so that he can come back a refreshed individual that can be a blessing to the body. We need times of refreshment sometimes, Father. I pray that he gets it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. I'm going to pray with these people. Teddy is going to be sharing tonight about his trip, so be sure and come out.